Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to song number 43. Song number 43. We'll sing We're Marching to Zion. If you would stand, we'll sing song number 43. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, join in a song with sweet accord. And thus surround the throne, and thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King. Their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields. The golden streets, or walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. Fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for just the service this morning, the souls, soul winning this afternoon, all the souls that were saved today and throughout last week. I pray, Lord, now that you would just glorified out of everything we say and do, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And turn your song books to song number 46. Song number 46, we'll sing My Savior First of All, song number 46.
When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, of the nails in His hands. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view His blessed face and the luster of His kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise Him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hands. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden will they sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hands. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me, will ever fall. And the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hands.
Amen. So welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday evening. And let me get some announcements in here. And I want to first get the soul winning numbers for the week. I think we had 2 on Monday, 2 on Wednesday, and then 2 on Saturday. So I think we had 6 before even today. Did we have any today?
We have
4 on Saturday. So we had 8. Yeah. Okay. So 8. And then today, what do we have today? So 1 Brother Dan, 1 Shane. So 2 today. So that's 4, and then 5. And 5. 6, 7. 9. Is that 9? Hold up your fingers, like just in whatever group you were in, as how many you had. Yeah, just let him do it. Just one teammate. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Brother Richie, did you have any? So that's 8. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay. And then we had 8 earlier this week. So 16 total. Okay. Good job. So did everybody go to the lofts? Was everybody at the lofts today? So that's pretty good reception today. Not where I was at. But no, we actually had one conversation, Brother Charles and I. Very close. But we went through a lot of doors to get to that one, though. So keep up the good work with the soul winning. So yeah, so the last 5 weeks we've been in the teens. So all of last month was, we had 15 saved, 15 saved, 13 saved, 13 saved, and then 16 this week. So keep up the good work. That's awesome. And I was just hoping to be in like the double digits, but it's been going really well there. So keep up the good work with that. And then just general church announcements. We will have normal services this week. Lord willing, the creek don't rise. I'll be preaching this Wednesday, so I apologize for not being able to make it. This past Wednesday, but we will be continuing our study through the book of Exodus. And then just know that Monday, Brother Charles is not going to be able to lead that up on Monday this week, but Wednesday, Brother Richie will be leading that up. And then moving into Colossians 4 with our Bible memory, Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. A good verse to have memorized. Dealing with alcohol and then upcoming events, we have the prayer meetings on there as the upcoming events, and so be in your places when we get to those, and then just keep on your radar that we're going to be doing a soul winning marathon in Charleston. We just need to set up a date for that. We got the birthdays. Do we need to sing for Brother Nick one more time, or because you're the piano player, I feel like should double honor, right? Should double honor be given to the piano player? I'm just giving you a hard time. So we got the birthdays, we haven't got to the anniversary yet, but and then be in prayer for all the ladies on the pregnancy list, specifically be in prayer for Miss Ginger as she's coming up to the due date here soon. And that's about all I got. Brother Dave's going to come sing one more song. And who's reading tonight? Brother Levi. Brother Levi is going to be, what are you reading tonight? What did I have you read? That's right. Got to remember what I'm preaching on. Give me a second. I'll be in my office. I'm going to try.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song number 83. Song number 83, we'll sing I'm Going Higher. Song number 83.
Often I've watched clouds in the sky. Always I've heard they were many miles high. Then as they sailed out of the sight and far away, I'm going higher someday. I'm going higher, just higher someday. I'm going higher to stay. Over the clouds and beyond the blue sky, going where none ever sicken or die. Loved ones to meet in the sweet by and by. I'm going higher someday. Men sail the ocean or soar through the air. Scarce can they up there. Some seek for fame which soon will decay. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher to stay. Over the clouds and beyond the blue sky, going where none ever sicken or die. Loved ones to meet in the sweet by and by. I'm going higher someday. Moses went up in a mountain and prayed. Glory came down while alone there he stayed. But he came back, he just went there to pray. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher to stay. Over the clouds and beyond the blue sky, going where none ever sicken or die. Loved ones to meet in the sweet by and by. I'm going higher someday. Often my soul has been lifted above, lost in the ocean of God's mighty love. Though I am higher than once I shall say, I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher to stay. Over the clouds and beyond the blue sky, going where none ever sicken or die. Loved ones to meet in the sweet by and by. I'm going higher someday. Soon will the Savior appear, bless his name. Someday this earth will be all wrapped in flame. Then as I see the fire mounting so high, I'm beyond the blue sky. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher to stay. Over the clouds and beyond the blue sky, going where none ever sicken or die. Loved ones to meet in the sweet by and by. I'm going higher someday.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter number 13. This is why it hurts us when we all get back late from soul winning. So, for Levi, we'll read Romans 13.
Romans chapter number 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he that beareth not the sword in vain, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And let's pray. God, thank you for tonight, God. Thank you for the souls that were saved during soul winning. I pray that you'll be a pastor as he preaches, and help us to learn. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Romans chapter 13, and this is a very infamous passage that a lot of people try to use to say that we just need to bow down to the government and whatever they say. But I'm actually going to preach on this subject of obey God rather than man. And so I'm going to be hitting on the subject of government and what the purpose of government is. This sermon is not a sermon to say that we're anarchists, because we're not. Okay, and actually this chapter is going to show you that anarchy is not biblical, and that there actually is ordained government that God, you know, wants to be there. So Romans 13, obviously too, you want to have a King James Bible, because if you look at this in another version, it's going to say something a little different. What you're going to be dealing with here in this passage is that you're to be subject unto the higher powers. And notice, let's read that first portion of this chapter again, and we'll get into it. It says in verse 1 there, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now, that first portion there, I want you to realize, does it say anything about a person, obeying a person, any individual person? No, it's saying the powers, okay? And you're resisting the power, right? So the power is the government, okay? Now, what we're going to be getting into is that the higher powers, who's the highest power? Well, obviously God is. So when we're dealing with this subject, know this, is that God's word and what God says to do trumps everything. Okay, so if God says that, you know, you must do this, and then the government says, no, you can't do that, or no, you got to do the opposite of that, then you go with what God says over the government. And that's what we would call civil disobedience. Okay, that's where this comes down to, is that we're going to obey the higher power. Now, what's interesting, too, about our country is that there is a higher law. So you have you have local laws, you have state laws, you have federal laws, but the law of the land is actually the Constitution, the U.S. Constitution, and also you have the Declaration of Independence that's lumped in there as well. But within you have the Bill of Rights within the Constitution, and that is actually higher than any law that's ever passed, whether it's by state or federal means, unless they repeal like an amendment, right? They'd have to repeal it for it no longer to be the higher law of the land. So when it comes to this, it's interesting, because a lot of times when the government will start trying to tread on, you know, what we're allowed to do and what we're not allowed to do, the Constitution's all for it. And we actually have the law of the land is on our side in a lot of those cases, okay? So in a lot of these cases, we're not even having to appeal to the Bible, although I would say do that, right? Because obviously that's the highest law. But in a lot of these cases, you just appeal to the Constitution and say, we have the freedom of speech, freedom of religion. We have the right to keep and bear arms. You know, we have the right to, you know, and going down the list when it comes to obviously the Third, Fourth, Fifth Amendments, and going down the line as far as our rights there. This isn't a sermon on the Bill of Rights. But you know, when you're dealing with the higher powers, isn't that what you're dealing with? You're going up the line of what the highest power, you know, the president is not the highest power in our country. And it all actually comes down to we the people. And as far as the power is given unto the people, even the 10th Amendment gives the power to the states over the federal government. And so what I'm trying to say here is that the Bible is stating here is that you go to the highest power. You know, you're going to obey the higher powers. And obviously, some of us may have powers above us that others don't. And I'll give you an example. Kids. Children, you're going to need to obey the higher power. Well, the ones right above you, and children, the one right above you is your mother. The one above that is your dad. The one above that, you know, is Christ. You know, like, and you go through that line as far as who's above you in the chain of command, okay? Whereas, you know, I'm not under my mother anymore, right? And I'm definitely not under my wife, so, but she's under me. So she has an authority structure as far as me, God, going up. But here's the thing, when it comes to this, when it comes to civil disobedience, obviously you can look at this as a matter of, like, just a citizen of the United States dealing with that government. Does it go against the highest law of the land? Does the ordinances go against the Bible? Okay. But this could also go, I've heard this question asked many times dealing with husbands and wives, because, you know, wives, you're supposed to submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Right? But this question always comes up. What if your husband asks you to, you know, do something sinful? Then you're not supposed to do that, okay? It's very simple, okay? You obey the higher power, okay? So if your husband tells you to go murder somebody, you don't be like, well, I'm obeying my husband. I'm submitting unto my husband. He told me to go kill this person. No, okay? Obviously, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit murder is going to trump what your husband says, okay? So, but let's just be honest. Ladies, your husband's not asking you to go out and, like, commit felonies and crimes most of the time, okay? At least in this church building, I think I have a little higher standard on our families here that you're not, like, running drug cartels and committing Grand Theft Auto and, like, doing all these crazy, you know, crime rings. So barring that you're just living a normal life, trying to get by, trying to, you know, live through life and serve the Lord, listen, your husband, what he tells you to do is not going to be against what the Bible says in most all those cases, okay? So that being said, you need to submit unto that, and we need to submit unto the government where it does not go against what God's word says, okay? So the power, meaning the government is ordained by God, the power is ordained by God, but here's where churches get in trouble. They'll say the people are ordained by God. That's where it's wrong. Did you see anywhere in here where it says that the people, that those people are ordained by God? Now, let's keep reading there in verse 3. It does talk about people being ministers of God, but let's see who those people are, okay? There's attributes that are giving. There's prerequisites, if you will, for someone to be considered a minister of God in the government, okay? And here's what they need to be doing. If you want to be considered somebody that's, like, ordained by God in that leadership, you have to be doing something. And if you're not doing it, then you're not ordained by God, okay? Meaning that God is, like, approving of it and all that. In verse 3 here, it says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Now, let me ask you a question. Think of all the rulers that are in the world today. Think of the rulers that are in our government today. Who fits that bill? Because the reason I say it that way is because you say, who doesn't fit that bill, right? I'm saying, who fits that bill? I want to know. Just tell me after the service, because I'm still trying to find that person. I'm being a little facetious, because obviously this isn't, like, something that's unattainable, okay? But let's be honest. Is Joe Biden fitting that bill? Is Kamala Harris, what is her name? You know, Harris, the whore. Is she fitting that bill? AOC, is she fitting that bill? Donald Trump, is he fitting that bill? Like, are any of these politicians that are high up and rulers over our country, are they fitting the bill that they're a terror, that they're not a terror to good works, but to the evil? And actually, it's quite the opposite in most cases. In most cases, these rulers are a terror to good works and not to the evil. The whole point of government is this, is to be not a terror to good works, but to the evil. It says, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So he's basically saying, if you do good, then you don't have nothing to worry about. Problem is that governments that we have today, you know, there's nothing wrong with the power, okay? There's nothing wrong with a government, meaning that government is ordained by God. That power of government to execute judgment is not wrong, but the people can be wrong in it, and the people can be corrupt. The people can be wicked in that government and that are in that office of power, okay? So that's what I want to get across here, is that what it's stating here is that the powers are ordained of God, not the people. The power is ordained by God. And notice what it says here. Keep reading there in verse 4. It says, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, I'm sorry, I've lost my place. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So what's the purpose of government here? To execute vengeance and wrath upon those that do evil. That's their job. So if you do evil, yeah, you should be afraid of the power. Okay? Verse 5, it says, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, you know what's interesting about this is that obviously you're talking about taxes and all that stuff, right? Did he resist paying taxes? No, actually he said, lest we offend them, you know, go down to the water, and he got a couple coins out of the mouth of a fish, and he gave them that. But he said, just know this, is that if the children are taxed, then they're not free. Okay, essentially, I'm paraphrasing that. But, you know, basically, who do you take tribute from? From strangers or from the children of the kingdom? And he says, you know, obviously Peter says from strangers. And he says, well, then are the children free, which means that if you're paying tribute, then you're not free. And I preached a whole sermon on that. But the thing is here is that the government takes tribute, and, you know, obviously that goes into the cog of, you know, paying for that power or whatever the case may be. But what's the point of government? The point of government is to not be a terror to good works, but to the evil. And it's in order to execute judgment and execute wrath and vengeance on those that do evil. Okay? Now, this is very important because in our society today, you have spectrums of different people. You have the anarchists, you have the libertarians that go to the point of like anarchy, where they think that we shouldn't have any government. But here's the problem. Who's going to execute judgment upon those that do evil, those that are wicked, those that commit murder, and those that commit molestation, you know, those that commit horrific acts that are, according to the Bible, should be put to death. And even in some states, there's still the death penalty for that. Because when it says that he beareth not the sword in vain, what do you think he's talking about? He's talking about the death penalty. So what it's stating here, and this is where a lot, you know, you'll get those liberals out there, liberal Christians at that, that'll say, it's not man's job at all to take the life of another person. That's not biblical. The Bible says from Genesis, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Let me ask you a question. In Romans 13, has that changed? Has that changed the way God has set it up to where he has ordained the power for a government to execute judgment to the point of capital punishment? Okay? So that is what the government is supposed to be doing. You know, our government is doing everything but that. When it comes to our government, they don't execute judgment on evildoers. They actually execute judgment on good people. And, you know, they're meddling into stuff that has nothing to do with what the purpose of government is. Does this say anything in here about the government dealing with, you know, what you eat, what you drink, what kind of medicine you take? You know, does it say anything about how the government's supposed to pay for your mortgage, that the government's supposed to give out handouts, that they're supposed to give you food, that they're supposed to do anything like that? But yet, what is our government? They're getting their hands into everything. Does it say anything about how the government's supposed to be teaching your children, educating your children? No, you were reading the 10 points of Karl Marx manifesto of communism. That's where that one's at, okay? Abolishing private property and making all education public and through the state, okay? And so, biblically speaking, the government has a purpose, but it has a very, very distinct purpose. Punishment of evildoers, okay? And if you look at the perfect law of liberty, as far as God's laws, there's different punishments based off the crime, right? You have certain crimes that would be capital punishment, like murder, for example, adultery. There's different things like that. And there's things also where you just pay restitution. But you need a government, you need judges, you need people that are going to judge the cause and make sure that basically justice is done. Okay, so that is where God has ordained that. But what people get mixed up here is that he's not ordaining every person that's in that office. And to get context here, look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 leads obviously into Romans chapter 13. Why would he be talking? Why do you all of a sudden just bring up this idea of being subject unto the higher powers? Where did this come from, right? This didn't just start off the book. I don't think he's even starting a new thought. I think he's explaining something that was just talked about. Look at verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, it says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." That's our job. That's what we're trying to do. Is we're just trying to live peaceably with all men, if it's possible. But you know what? Sometimes it's not possible. But look at verse 19. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So let me ask you a question. It just got done saying that, okay, basically someone's doing you wrong. You're not to be the one personally to take vengeance. You know what that's called? Vigilantism, right? Where you are basically taking revenge for something that you've been wronged on. Chapter 13 is saying God has ordained powers to do that for you. Does that make sense? That's why it's rolling into. He's not just rolling this in like, hey, you just need to submit unto your government. That's not segueing into like, just submit to your government now. He's stating here, he just got done saying that you need to try, if at all possible, live peacefully with all men. Your enemies, just feed them, just be nice to them, overcome good with evil. Overcome evil with good. But what he's stating here is that don't avenge yourselves. But what does it say in Romans chapter 13? It says that he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So you're not to render evil for evil, but the government can render it. Does that make sense? Like, that's the purpose of government. Justice. And in the Old Testament, it was that way, that God had set up judges, and then they would make diligent inquisition. So you think about the court system that we have today, where you have a judge, you have lawyers, you have a jury, and you're basically judging the cause to see what the truth is. And once the truth is set, then there's a judgment given, and then there's a punishment given, or whatever, or reward, whatever the case may be, as far as who's being judged or who's being acquitted, right? So this right here in Romans chapter 13 is not saying just bow down to any government official. If a cop comes up to your house and says, "Wash my cruiser, slave," that's not saying to obey that. Okay, it's not saying submit unto that. First of all, they're to protect and what? Serve, and they work for us. Okay, and so we are not their servants, they're serving us. That's the idea of the police and the fire department and all that. We're paying their bills to protect and serve. So if we're not doing anything wrong, they should be saying, "Have a good day, sir," and just be on their way and not be messing with us at all. But that being said is that when it comes to Romans chapter 13, it's stating that the power is ordained of God. Okay, the power of government is ordained by God. The powers that be are ordained of God, meaning that government that's set up is ordained of God for a purpose. That doesn't mean that the people in there are actually executing it correctly. Okay? So we know it doesn't happen. Actually, there's many verses in the Bible that says that righteous judgment does not go forth. I mean, it's not the new under the sun. It's not like now we're just like, man, how do we deal with this? We don't have righteous judgment. There's just injustice going on. Well, look at John chapter 19, because if anything, there's a big injustice that was done to Jesus. Obviously, him being put to death and being innocent. And when I think about this powers, there is no power but of God, I think about this passage. I didn't have it in my notes, but I wrote it on here because I just wanted to mention this. This is something where Pilate and Jesus are talking, or Jesus is talking to Pilate here. In verse 10, it says, "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Notice that he's stating he has the power to either kill him or release him. But then what does Jesus say? Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Now, let me ask you a question. Is he saying that Pilate is sinless here? Is he saying that he's going to be righteous if he makes this judgment to crucify him? He's saying that the people that delivered him has the greater sin. That means he still has sin, right? He's still going to sin if he does this act. But here's the thing. God obviously allowed that government to be in place, and God allowed that to happen. Obviously, we know why he allowed that to happen, because Jesus needed to go to the cross and die on the cross. But ultimately, the government of the Romans was not like some horrific government where you just be like, man, what if you have some Stalin type government, you know, that's going on there? I don't believe the Romans were like that, okay? I mean, they had a pretty decent kind of justice system. Actually, if you read the book of Acts, the Romans are the ones saving the Christians' lives. And Pilate's not the one that wanted to put him to death. Let's be very clear. Even Herod didn't want to put him to death. Remember, he went to Herod, and he's like, I don't find any fault in him. Pilate's like, I can't find any fault in this man. I mean, all the authority figures were like, we don't have any reason to put him to death. So, but that doesn't mean that Herod wasn't wicked, and that doesn't mean that Pilate still didn't have sin for allowing it to happen, because the mob took over and the mob ruled, okay? The mob rule took over, and obviously the innocent blood of Jesus Christ was shed for our sins. But go to Matthew chapter 15, because when we're dealing with this capital punishment, I believe Romans 13 really shows us, hey, this is ordained by God. Capital punishment is ordained by God. It still is. It's in Romans chapter 13. We're in the New Testament, and he's stating that this is ordained of God for them to be the executors of wrath and the revenger of all such that do evil. Okay? In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus wasn't abolishing the death penalty. Actually, what does it say in verse 3? Matthew 15, verse 3, it says, "But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death." That's what Jesus said. You know, people are like, oh, you're saying that if you curse your father and mother, they should be put to death? Yes. Now, what you have to understand is that this curse isn't like what a four-year-old does, right? What like a toddler does, or what a little child does, okay? When it says honor thy father and mother, you know that still applies to me, to my parents. So if I'm cursing them, and cursing them is obviously... Well, I'm actually going to show you what a curse would be. There's a psalm that I'm going to be reading off where you're cursing somebody, okay? Cursing isn't just saying a bad word, okay? People, you know, like, oh, you're cursing over there because you said a bad word. No, cursing is like putting, wishing, extreme ill towards somebody. Like if you told your parents to go to hell, okay? You say, well, should they be put to death for that? That's what the Bible says. And I'll say this, if we grew up in a society where anybody was put to death for that, no one would be doing that, okay? Because it talks about how people are going to see it, fear, and obviously they're not going to end up doing that like en masse like people do. And you say, well, people are doing it all the time. Well, let's do that, and that'll quick, real quick, okay? Now, Romans chapter 1, dealing with reprobates. specifically sodomites in this passage, but this would include anybody that's a child of Belial, you know, a child of the devil, okay? Because not all children of the devil or reprobates go down that path into, you know, sodomy or into pedophilia. They're capable, but not everybody goes, like, spirals down there. Some of them may die before they even get there. But I'll say this is that the Bible says here that they're worthy of death, okay? The death penalty. And you're like, well, that's Old Testament. This isn't Old Testament. This is Romans chapter 1, okay? He's talking to Romans. Like, oh, he's talking to the Jews. Really? He's talking to the Romans, okay? It's a letter to the Romans, right? In verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, covenant breakers, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, notice this, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They even know that it's worthy of death. They know that it's punishable by death. Okay? And so, you know what Romans 13 is stating is that should still be in effect. Because people want to look at, like, well, Leviticus and, you know, all these laws, and moral law should still be in effect. The punishment for, you know, breaking moral law should still be in effect. And listen, the Bible covers a lot of this. We'll be getting to a lot of these when we go through Exodus on these judgments and the laws and everything. But it would hit stuff on unintentional, like murder, meaning like you committed manslaughter, what we would consider manslaughter, where you accidentally killed somebody. Or if you preemptively, like, committed homicide, where you wanted to kill that person, you set out to kill that person, and it's like first-degree murder, right? And the Bible even covers that. That someone that commits first-degree murder, you know, they're to be put to death. But someone that commits manslaughter where they didn't mean to do it, it was an accident, and they're actually allowed to live, but they have to go to a sanctuary city, and there's like this whole thing that goes on there, okay? So that being said is that the Bible covers a lot of this stuff, and it should still be instituted. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So when I think about this idea of submitting unto government, if you will, I think of Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2, okay? So really, this is a simple sermon, okay? We're to be subject unto the higher powers. Not any specific person necessarily, but the power itself, okay? But if the person that's in the power is telling you or commanding you to do something that's against God's law, then you are to go to the higher power, okay? Bible even talks about there are those that are higher than them, right? It talks about basically people that are oppressing you, and it'll say, you know, but just know this, that there's those that are higher than them, okay? Meaning this is that there's always someone higher up that can overrule them. And listen, God can overrule them. God does overrule them. And when it comes to anything in our land or in the world where there's a law that's stated that you're supposed to do something that's against what God explicitly commands you to do, and that it would be sin for you to do it, to do what they're commanding you to do, you are to obey God over man. Okay? But I'll say this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we don't want to be throwing our weight around. Okay? Don't confuse this with just like, listen, buddy, I'm a Christian, and I don't have to listen to a word you have to say. Okay? Meaning this is that the point is we're trying to live peaceably with all men, okay? And we're not just throwing our weight around and saying, listen, I got liberty in Christ. You need to just, you know, not even talk to me, you know? The idea here is that when it goes against what God says, that's where we're supposed to be stepping up and basically taking a stand for what we're supposed to be doing biblically. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. as free, notice this, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So he's basically stating here is that you have liberty, but don't just be like using that as an excuse to just go out and be like obnoxious. Okay? The idea here is that we want to live peaceably with all men, but you know what? If we're pushed up against the wall, we're going to choose God over your rule. Okay? Now, when it comes to submitting yourself to every ordinance of man, this is where, you know, we live in a country where the highest law is the Constitution, right? So if my governing authorities start putting ordinances on me that go against that Constitution, I'm going to, even if it's not against God, right? It's not something that goes against the Bible. You know what I'm going to say to them? That's unconstitutional. I'm not following it. The Bible says submit to the higher power, okay? So when you're dealing, because the question would be like, well, do I need to submit myself to every ordinance? What if it's not explicitly stated against in the Bible, right? Well, then I would look at what's the highest power in your government, right? What's the highest rule of law? Does it contradict that, okay? And you say, well, it doesn't contradict that. Well, if you don't like it, then you're going to have to find somewhere else to live. Okay? If it doesn't go against God, doesn't go against the higher power of land, then you're just going to have to suck it up and deal with it. Okay? That's just how I take that. Now, you say, well, were you against the Revolutionary War? No, I'm not against that, and I think that goes into the aspect of religious freedom and the idea of, like, God's word and wanting to be separate from an oppressing government that's completely trying to, you know, oppress. I mean, think about why we even came over here. Why people came over to America is for religious freedom from England, okay? That was the whole reason to begin with. The Revolutionary War or the Colonial War, whatever you want to call it, that was basically the climax of that separation of coming out from England for religious freedom. So I don't personally believe it was wrong for that to happen, and I believe that's why we have a really good document of the Constitution, which is not perfect, but at the same time, when it comes to these little ancillary ordinances that are trying to oppress us and like, oh, you need to, you know, they're trying to force you to take a vaccine, they're trying to force you, show me that in the Constitution, show me that, and obviously that would go into the biblical realm too, okay? But you see what I mean? Like, sometimes you don't have to go all the way up to the biblical realm, you don't have to go all the way up to the Word of God, because sometimes you may go all the way up to the Word of God and it just doesn't state anything, so you're just like, well, what do? I have to do this? And some cases you may just do it just because you're just trying to live peaceably with all men, but some cases I just may be like, that's not Constitution, you're just going to have to go pound salt. And I think that's biblical. I think that's fine. I think that's keeping the law. Okay, does that make sense? Like, that's how I look at it as far as civil disobedience. Ultimately, God's law is the highest. If it goes against that, no questions. You go with that law. But if it goes against the Constitution, then you have a choice. Okay, well, am I going to fight this and say, hey, the Constitution doesn't restrict this. The Constitution, because you think about carrying, right? And I'll say this. There's laws in other states saying that you can't carry, but I don't really care. You want my opinion on that? Because the Second Amendment overrules it. Now, whether you get in trouble for that, they'd be like, well, Pastor Robinson told me I could carry a gun in Maryland. And I did, and then I'm in jail, and I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you how I feel on this subject, okay? And how I believe the Bible would state here is that the Constitution overrides that, and in my opinion, all those states can go pound salt if they're going to go against the law of the land. They're in violation of the law, not me, okay? That's one example, okay, of how, like, ordinances of states and stuff like that can be overridden by the Constitution. But how about this? Jesus said, buy a sword. Amen. On top of that. You want to go above that? I'll go above that. So so in this, when you're dealing with this, just remember this. We don't want to throw around our weight. You know, it's like, that speed limit sign out there? You know what? I have liberty in Christ. I don't have to follow that. Okay? And you may disagree with the speed limit. Listen, there's a lot of cases I do disagree with that speed limit. I'm like, when I drive through Pennsylvania, who here hates driving? Once you get past 70, up on 79, going towards Pittsburgh, and it's 55 miles an hour, and no one's going that speed, people are blasting past you, and then what do? I hate that stupid ordinance. And you know it's just this big speed trap where they're just trying to catch everybody. You're just trying not to die by following traffic. and you're going like 65, 70 just to follow traffic because everybody's just blasting past you at 90, but it's 55. So I understand where you're like, these ordinances don't make sense, all that. And you know what? You have to make those judgment calls on what you think is safe too, okay? Because there may be like rules of the road, you're like, that's not safe, I'm not following that. There may be a case where you're driving down the highway and you have to like hit the gas to get past something because you don't want to die, you know, with a tractor trailer, and you're like, I went over the speed limit. You know, you got to think about those types of things. Now, this, I am not giving you permission to go over the speed limit all the time, okay? Do not confuse what I'm stating here, okay? Because you're just like, Pastor Robinson said I could speed all the time, and we're good. But honestly, there are certain things, ordinances that I probably break all the time, and I'm not perfect, okay, at keeping all the ordinances of man. I've been pulled over for speeding, you know, so confession of sin there, I guess. But in the end, we're to try to live peaceably with all men. If they have some ordinance like that, I'm going to try to keep that ordinance. I'm going to try to stay in the speed limit. I'm going to try to, you know, obey the rules of the road and all that, okay? So go to Hosea chapter 8 and verse 4. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 4. And I kind of hit on this already, but the thing is that God does not ordain every single person that's in government. Now, there are people that God did ordain. Saul, King Saul, he was anointed of God. King David, anointed of God. There was other people that are anointed. You think of Jehu. Jehu was anointed of God. But were all the kings anointed of God? Now, maybe some of them were, and it just isn't written that they were. But I'll show you a verse here that states that he doesn't anoint everybody. Everybody's in authority. He did not anoint to be in that position. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, they have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. This is very clear that there are kings that are set up, and it's not that God put them in that position of authority. Now, does God allow it to happen? But this gets in, of course he does. He allows it to happen, but this is where we are not Calvinists, okay? A Calvinist God would say, no, God's pulling the strings like a puppet master on everybody. He's putting people up in every single case. It is true that God sets up kings and he brings kings down, but it doesn't say that he sets up every king, okay? Does that make sense? He builds a king up over here doesn't mean he does that for everybody. And right here is a clear verse stating that they have set up kings, but not by me. Did you know that there's a case in Judges where they set up Abimelech to be a king? Did God regard that, though? They set him up to be a king, though. There's actually a case where with Moses where it says that he was a king unto them. And, you know, obviously he wasn't set up and anointed to be king with them. So just so you know that God doesn't set up everybody. Because people would say, well, Obama, God put him in that position. God wanted him to be there. Did he? Now, go to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2. Meaning, is that basically God put him in there, and what Obama does, that's what, you know, it's on God. God allowed Obama to be put in that office. God allowed Trump to be put in office. God allowed, you know, Biden to not get elected, but he got in office. Because that was obviously, you know, safe and secure election right there that happened. Listen, by the way, none of those elections have been fair or safe and secure as it is anyway. But to think that God anointed Joe Biden to be president, God anointed Trump. And listen, there's evangelicals that are like, God sent us Trump. You know, put his blessing upon us. It's like a serial adulterer that's a sycophant of himself. Like, every time I hear that guy talk, I'm like, man, you need to read Proverbs where it says, you know, that you don't speak, you know, your own praises. You know, let another lips speak thy praises, not your own. But that being said, is that I don't believe that God is the one that is anointing these presidents, anointing these kings in all of these places. And how about this? Does God, is he anointing the Antichrist to be put in power? Revelation chapter 13, verse 2 says this, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So who sets up the Antichrist to be king? Is it God? Or is it a dragon? Who's the dragon? That old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. So in a lot of cases, actually, the devil's setting up kings. If you read through Daniel, you'll see that kind of happening, where you see these princes that are battling. Remember, it talks about Gabriel, and it talks about Michael, your prince. He's basically talking about how he's fighting with the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. There's principalities in high places, and the devil is actually setting up kings in some cases. Now, God allows it, but it's not that God set them up, okay? Now, let me give you a passage here to make you think about our government and where we're at today. Go to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Because you could say, well, it's God's will that this happened, but God's will on a country is not always good. And it's not always a blessing. And I would say, yeah, I mean, what's happening to our country and who's being put in office is God's will for our country to be cursed and for our country to basically be punished for its wickedness. Okay, and here's a case where this is true, where he does it to Jerusalem. So if you're like, well, you know, he only does it to those, you know, nations that he does, you know, doesn't care about or whatever. Well, he's talking about Jerusalem here. And it says in verse 1 of Isaiah 3, it says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole staff of the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty men and the man of war, the judge, the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable." It's almost like reading the newspaper, isn't it? It's like, what date is on this? Is this 2022 that I'm reading right here? Because this is exactly, just insert America there where it says Jerusalem, right? And then go down to verse 11 here. Now, this may step on toes here, but it says, "Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people." I believe the leaders that we have are what we deserve. Okay, I'm talking as a country as a whole. Okay, our country as a whole, you deserve Joe Biden. We deserved Barack Obama. We deserve Trump. We deserved, you know, George Bush and George Bush Sr. and Bill Clinton. And just go down the line of leaders that we've had that have been horrible. Okay? You're like, who did you like? Well, I haven't been alive that long. So Ronald Reagan, they say, was okay, but I was just born around that time. So that being said is that children are your oppressors and women rule over you. I said that right, women rule over you, because I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man. So when it comes to women being in office and being rulers over the people, you know what that's a sign of? God judging a nation. And children, i.e., you know, these libtards that are just literally on social network just like basically crying and complaining about their feelings all day long, are literally ruling our nation right now. I need my safe space. You know, I'm afraid of this person. They're making me not feel safe. And therefore, let's just completely annihilate their living and their job because they hurt my feelings. And we're literally being ruled by a bunch of children and by a bunch of women. And that is a mark of God's judgment. Okay, so if you want to know, God didn't put them in the office as far as like he didn't set them up and anoint them to be in that office, but he did allow it to happen, and he allowed it to happen, I believe, to judge us. Because God could have very well not allowed that to happen. If he wanted to, he could have put righteous people in that position. But when the populace is wicked, how do you expect to get righteous leaders? Where are you pulling that from? You got to have a pool of righteousness in order to pull it from there in order to get righteous leadership. So if you want a reflection of the wickedness of our country, look at Congress. Look at our leaders. And you'll get a judgment there. You'll get an idea of the percentage of wickedness and the percentage of righteousness. So, and one thing too, go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We don't want to despise government. As much as I despise the people in our government, you know, and we say, man, I can't stand our government. When we say that, we're not talking about the government as far as like the power of the government, right? Obviously, when I'm saying the power of the government, I'm talking about what they're supposed to do, right? The power to judge, to execute judgment on evildoers and for the praise of them to do well, right? For the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them to do well, that is exactly what the government's supposed to do. That's it, period. Now, when I say I can't stand our government, usually I'm talking about stuff that they don't have the authority by God to do. Listen, if it's not outlined in Romans chapter 13 and 2 Peter chapter 2 as far as what the government's authority is, then it's not ordained by God. You know what's ordained by God? For them to execute wrath upon evildoers. That's ordained by God. But what they're doing now and just the overreaching huge government that we have, that's not ordained by God. That's not what God ordained. He's not putting his stamp of approval on that. So all that stuff's garbage. But when it comes to the injustice that's going on, I believe that God allows that to happen because of the wickedness that's in our nation. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, be careful not to despise the power. Okay, despise the government in general as far as that power of the government and become an anarchist. Okay, I believe being an anarchist, you want to be an anarchist, you're going to be lumping yourself with a bunch of reprobates. Okay. And that may be harsh because there are people out there who be like, man, I really like anarchy. That sounds good right about now. That's just not biblical. Okay? What does it say in verse 9 here? It says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. This is basically a parallel passage in Jude. Jude 1. In verse 7, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now, let me give you an example of this from the sons of Belial, if you will. When Saul was told, basically was anointed, and then he basically Israel was told that he was going to be king. Notice their reaction to this in 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Because we're not just to despise that authority. Okay? Does that make sense? Like, that's where you're getting into sin. Don't despise the authority. And, you know, I could despise the wicked people that are in it. Okay? That are in those positions of authority. But I don't despise the authority itself. The power itself. Okay, and you say, well, what do we do about wicked people in government? Well, that's the last thing I'm going to get to here. But 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 26 says, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. And you'll find this out throughout the Old Testament where the sons of Belial are just like, we're not going to have this guy rule over us. You know, we're not, basically they don't want to have, I mean, think about in Genesis 19, it says, this man came to sojourn and he must needs be a judge over us, right? See, a very common theme dealing with the sons of Belial, they're just like, we don't want dominion over us at all. They despise dominion. And that's the thing that we have to understand is that as much as the government is overreaching, we need to not be despising dominion to be like, there's just no one over me. And I'm talking about physically man over us, right? And don't despise when there's like an authority over you that's stating you got to do something or this or that. When it doesn't go against the Bible, when it doesn't go against the law of the land, and it's an ordinance, just, you know what? Don't despise that authority because, you know what? If I'll say this. If the government was doing what they should be doing with executing judgment on evildoers, and then they were, you know, it's to the best of their ability trying to do that, and then they were, like, doing some things, and they passed some ordinances that were just stupid things, and I'm like, why are they doing that? You know what? I could let a lot of that stuff go if they were just doing their job. Does that make sense? And so when it comes to this, we should honor those that are actually doing the job of the power that God has ordained. When you find those people, let me know. You know, obviously, there are people, don't get me wrong, and I'm being a little facetious with that, because our government's not completely just, we're in complete anarchy or complete, like, bondage and, you know, injustice, because there's still justice that goes on, okay? There's times where justice goes forth, and you know what? Those people deserve to be honored for, you know what, doing what they should be doing, and the power is being ordained by God to you know, ensue that justice. And so that stuff happens even though there's a lot of injustice and a lot of corruption going on, okay? But it's not this blank check to where I'm just going to honor the police just to honor the police. You know, honor the government, honor their our officials just because there are officials. No, not going to happen. If you're wicked, you're wicked. And I'm not going to be a respecter of persons just because of your position of authority. Okay, I'm not going to be a respecter of persons because you have more money or you have less money. And I'm also not going to be a respecter of persons just because you're in a higher office than me. If you're wicked, you're wicked. Doesn't matter. And by the way, John the Baptist was put in the prison for saying that Herod was an adulterer. So if you're like, oh, you shouldn't speak bad or you shouldn't, you know, preach against those in the government. Well, John the Baptist did. And he was the greatest prophet to be born of women. So, now, when it comes to church, there's governments. I'm going to read this one to you. I want you to go to Acts chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it says this. It says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, the gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So, if anything, you can't despise that, okay? Right? Meaning this is that despising government, because government is what? Someone that's governing over something else, right? Because a reprobate's going to despise their mother, their father, anybody that's above them. Anybody that has any authority above them, right? So you see, like, despising dominion or government could just be at just talking about the home. Your wife could despise government if she despises your authority over her. Okay, see how that works? And obviously, that should be pretty easy for them to not despise, because you should love each other and have that relationship and everything. But that should also translate into the government that God has ordained, the power that God has ordained for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Okay, obviously, those governments aren't perfect. Husbands aren't perfect. Wives aren't perfect. You know what I mean? But in honesty, we shouldn't be just despising government in general and people being over us and having dominion over us, okay? Now, in Acts chapter 4, you're in Acts chapter 5. This comes up before this, where they were preaching Jesus, and it says in Acts 4:18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they didn't say, like, you know, they didn't ask. That's a statement, by the way, okay? They said, you judge whether it's right for us to obey you over God. Obviously, that's a statement that's like, you know that we should be obeying God. You know, you judge that. But he's saying, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So you know what that means? We're going to say it. We're not going to stop. So they're stating right there, we're going to do it whether you like it or not. And then in chapter 5, it says in verse 27, it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man, rather than men. So that's where you get the title, you know, as far as our sermon tonight, is that ultimately, if they're telling you, the government is telling you to do something against what God told you to do, you obey God rather than man. Okay? But We're trying to live peaceably with all men. We're trying not to like buck the tide as much as possible. But you know what? If we have to, we will. And that's where it comes down to civil disobedience and when that takes place. Okay? We're not going to just be like, you know, the Bible doesn't say this is there. I'm not doing it. The Bible doesn't say this. I'm not doing it. That's why it's stating to submit yourselves unto every ordinance of man, because there's a lot of things that are, you know, in that dominion that just aren't in the Bible. And I believe it's stating, you know, do that as long as it's not against the Bible, not against the higher powers, and just try to live peaceably with all men. But if it's against the Bible, if it's sinful, then obviously no. You don't actually, you know, you follow the Bible. Now there's a few examples that you could give here as far as civil disobedience. And the two that I had written down here, and I'm kind of run down on time here, but it basically Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace, they were told to bow down and worship this image, and they said in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Okay? So they weren't necessarily throwing their weight around, but we're just like, we don't have to think about this. Like, we're not going to have to go ponder this. You know, let's see if we can have a peace treaty amongst ourselves here and like talk about this. No. We're not careful to answer thee. It says, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O Lord. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So they didn't ask for that. They weren't trying to make a grandstand. But they obviously were being pulled into this to where they're trying to be forced to do something that's against God's laws. You're not supposed to bow down yourself to any false god or image, okay? And they're basically saying, we're not going to do it. Now, God obviously helped them in the situation, but there's a case where they were just. They were right. There's no sin in that. Civil disobedience right there. Daniel does the same thing in Daniel chapter 6, dealing with that decree that was signed, saying that you can't make any supplication to any other king or god except for to Darius, right? And the Bible says in Daniel 6 in verse 9, it says, wherefore King Darius signed the writing in the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so was Daniel ignorant about this? No, he knew it. It says he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. So he basically just did exactly what he did before. He didn't change a thing. And you could even see with Daniel, you'd be like, why'd you have to open your window? Couldn't you just do that inside? They would never know. You could still pray to him without the windows being open. But you know what Daniel's doing here? He's like, they're not going to stop me from doing what I've been doing for you day in, day out. And you know what? Daniel even took it to another level. He's just like, you know what? I'm not even going to close my, I'm going to open my windows just like I did before, and you're going to see me doing this, and you know what? I'm just going to deal with it. And obviously God delivered him out of that, and Darius didn't want him to actually be cast into the den of lions, but it was one of those things where he couldn't change it. You know, once he made that decree, it was there. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the last thing I want to mention here, what do we do about wicked leadership? And people usually quote this passage right here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and they're saying, you need to bless your leaders. You need to pray for the blessings of God upon your leaders. I want you to read this passage, and then I want you to see where it states that I need to pray for blessings on them at all times, okay? Notice what it says in verse 1 here. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So what's the whole purpose of praying for them? So that we could live a quiet and peaceable life, right? If at all possible, let us live peaceably with all men, right? The whole purpose here is that we're just trying to live peaceably. So why are we praying for them? And I'll say this, we should pray for every single leader. Every single leader. I mean Joe Biden. I mean Kamala Harris. I mean, what's that? What's the woman that's, the teeth are falling out all the time? Pelosi. Yeah, Nancy Pelosi, the one that's like gumming every word that she says. Elizabeth Warren, the Cherokee woman. All of them, okay? But I didn't say that you should pray for their good, okay? go to Psalm 109. This is the last thing I'm going to show you here. It says to pray for them, but it doesn't necessarily, it doesn't say like you should be blessing them, does it? It says giving thanks, you know, and giving of thanks, okay? Well, I can give thanks for Pharaoh because, you know what? His being brought into power caused many people to get saved. That God has put him in that position for a certain purpose and all that. But notice what it says. Here's my prayer for all those people I just mentioned to you. Psalm 109, verse 8. Let their days be few and let another take their office or take his office. That's my prayer to all of them. Now, Joe Biden, that's probably more true than not as far as his days being few, just because he's like 1 foot out the door. I mean, the Grim Reaper is like right there shaking his hand. That guy is just on, he's straight up like Weekend at Bernie's. Like, I'm pretty sure they got him up like on strings saying stuff. But here's the thing. That's not the end of the passage here, is it? It says, let his days be few and let another take his office. Now, that specifically is brought up about Judas, okay, and his office of being an apostle. But I believe this would also apply with any leadership position, anybody that's in a position of authority, because obviously the apostles are in the position of authority, aren't they? They're number one in the church. But in verse 9 here, it says, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart, as he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighteth not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Now, you don't have to quote that and read that out every time you're praying for your leaders. But I think that's an applicable prayer and supplication to be made for a lot of our leaders. Okay? Let them go down into the pit. Let them go down into hell. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. You know, that's what the Bible says about people that are wicked. And I'm talking about haters of God here. Now, when you're dealing with 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's dealing with salvation. It says, who have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, and not everybody that's a leader, so don't get me wrong with this. I'm not saying everybody's a reprobate that's a leader in our country, okay? A lot of people that are in positions of power are not reprobates. But there are some that are, okay? And those people, they're not going to get any blessing from me or any prayer or blessing from me. But I'll say this, there are people that I believe are just unsaved, and we should be praying that they get saved. We should be praying that God obviously puts people that are saved in those positions and so that we could have blessings and righteousness in government, and praying for the salvation of those that need to get saved. But I'm not going to pray for the salvation of someone that's a devil. I'm not going to pray for the blessing of someone that's a devil. I'm not going to pray, you know, for the blessing of a nation that's wicked. I'll pray for our nation to get back to righteousness, but I'm not going to pray for our nation to be blessed. If anything, it probably should be cursed a little bit more, if not a lot more, so that people will get back to righteousness. Because that is how people are going to actually see the need to be righteous, is when they're being judged by God. So when it comes to this, obeying God rather than men, don't throw your weight around with it. You know, obviously, we want to live peaceably with all men. We want to be peacemakers. We want to just leave us alone. If I had something to say to the government, just leave us alone. Let us do what we're doing. We're not doing anything wrong. We're doing what God told us to do. It's righteous. And just as long as you don't get in our way and like try to stop us, then we'll be fine. It's not like we're trying to cause problems. We're actually trying to help this nation. We're actually trying to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to show them righteousness. And you know what? If the government doesn't mess with us, then we don't have anything to worry about. And you know what? I'll agree to try to keep the speed limit as much as I can. So, let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and thank you for your word. Thank you for these passages. And Lord, just thank you for them so that we can see what you are stating on these issues of government, that we aren't to despise government or the power, but that we don't have to respect or honor every single person that's in those powers. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to live peaceably with all men. And we just pray that it would be possible to do that in most cases. And Lord, just help us to know when we need to take a stand in these issues against any type of overseeing government. And Lord, we love you and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, song number 5 in your songbooks. Song number 5, you would stand, we'll sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, song number 5.
When I survey the Prince of Glory.